Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, 1 to 12. The keys to a very happy life. The keys to a very happy life. I know these would be, obviously the younger you learn these keys, the better off your life will be. If you're already in your 90s, this may not help as much, but they're the keys to a very happy life. So, and they're generalities. Does everyone understand? There's always going to be exceptions and rule breaking. So they're generalities. I don't want, like, just train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn away from the Lord. That's a generality. That's true for a lot of kids, but some kids will break that rule. So Proverbs are a generality. It doesn't mean it always is 100% true. They're generalities. So key number one is going to be verses 1 and 2, and it's the key to a long life. Okay, you can write next to verses 1 and 2, the key to long life. Next to verses 3 and 4 is the key to having a good reputation. The key to having a good reputation. Next to verses 5 and 6 is the key to success. The key to success. 7 and 8 is the key to health. The key to health. 9 and 10 is the key to wealth. The key to wealth, verses 9 and 10. And then verse 11 and 12, and I don't know if I'll have time to get to it or not, is the key to when things go wrong, when you go through rough times. Okay, so let's jump in and let's go to the key to a long life. My son, starting in verse 1 here. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, they will, what? Prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So I was looking on the internet, and this woman here is celebrating her 116th birthday, and I saw that there was a research group that asked super centenarians, what is the key to a long life? Does anyone know how old do you have to be to be a super centenarian? You have to be 110 years old or more, okay? So there are only 46 people in the world that are super centenarians. Okay? So they asked those 46 people, and I can't give you all of them, but here's the oldest one in the United States. Adele is the oldest person living in the USA, ninth oldest in the world. She was born on December 12th, 1902, currently lives in New Jersey. She used to smoke. She smoked most of her life. Then her dad had a heart attack. He smoked, and they then quit. So you see, for you smokers, quit now. You still have a chance to live a very long life. She said the key is eating oatmeal every day of her life. I'm not so sure I really want to live that long, after all. I don't. Nabi Tajama. The oldest person in Japan, and born on August 4th, 1900, Nabe Tajima had nine children, seven sons, two daughters, but by September 2015, she had more than 140 descendants, 28 grandchildren, 56 great-grandchildren, and 35 great-great-grandchildren. So I'm like wondering if she is able to keep the names of all the people that are from her. The secret to life is ramen noodles and getting lots of sleep. I have a funny feeling she likes to sleep now that she's, 118 years old. Violet, she's from Jamaica, a member of the Baptist Church and a keen organist, also attributes her age to her faith. Her secret to a long life, honor your mother and father so that your days may be long. She was born in 1900. And then the final one I have is here, Emma Morano. Now, I did look it up, and it turns out that 6 months ago, she did pass away. She was the last person in the world to have been born in the 1800s. So with her passing 6 months ago, there's not a single person left born in the 1800s. Her secret to life was being single. She claims, "I never got married and had all the stress of a husband and kids and all. The secret to living long is stay single." Okay. So God says here, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." This is why it's so important to be in the Word of God, so we don't forget his teaching. This is why it's good to hide his word in our heart that we may not sin against him. This is why it's good to be in a small group, a life group. This is why the kids, I was seeing the kids in Awana on Wednesday night, they memorize all kinds of verses and commands of God. Hundreds of verses that they say through the whole program. I have a funny feeling they have no idea now of the blessing of hiding all of those words in their hearts for their lifetime. And of course, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. That'll go well with you and you'll live a long life. But there is one more commandment that if you follow that commandment, I give you a 100% guarantee, your money back return, that you will live a long time. And that's if you follow this command in 1 John chapter 3. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he has commanded us. So you see, Jesus Christ is an eternal being. He always was and always will be. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you ask him into your heart and he unites with you permanently, that's why the Bible says you get eternal life in 1 John. You get eternal life from the moment you ask Jesus in your heart. You don't get it when you die. You get it from the day of your salvation because you're connected to Jesus forever and he has eternal life in him. And that's why in the New Testament, it never says Christians die. It says Christians just fall asleep and instantly we're in the presence of the Lord. We as Christians, age should mean nothing to us in some sense because you are going to live forever if you've given your heart to the Lord. So that's the key to long life. Follow that command. Follow that command. Number two, second key. The key to a great reputation. Verse 3 and 4, let love and faithfulness. Now, I know some versions will have mercy. It is love. Mercy is love in the Hebrew. But I like the NIV. Love and faithfulness. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So this is talking about let love of God and faithfulness to God be wrapped around you. It should so be a part of your life that it's like wearing a necklace. People wear necklaces with symbols on them to kind of share with other people what's really important. And God is saying, I want you to so love me. I want you to be so faithful to me, to church, to my word, to prayer, that it's like you have a necklace around your neck. So a lot of people wear a cross. What these people are saying is, I am a Christian. This necklace represents who I am, that I follow Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I worked at a pharmacy. I had a Jewish boss, and my Jewish boss had, this is way before I was a Christian, he wore a necklace with a little tube on it, as many Jews do. And in that little tube are the Ten Commandments written out in Hebrew, wrapped up inside that tube. And Jewish people, just like Christians will wear crosses, Jewish people will wear the Ten Commandments. That's very important to them. By the way, I want to suggest some other necklaces. Here is a necklace that I'm wondering if this woman attracts many dates. So how would you like this necklace? I'm like, well, that would be attractive and unique and different. In the next service, there's two doctors that come. So here's a necklace for them. If you get a colonoscopy, maybe you want to, hey, I have a necklace for you, doctor. So, but the Bible says, let wear love and faithfulness, that you so love God and you're so faithful to him. And then it says, the second part of that verse, verse 3, says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck like a necklace. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So my wife took a picture of me the other day, and it's amazing what Photoshop can do. But actually, this is an artist who specifically drew this for this verse. And you can't read it. So that's the tablet of his heart. And there is actually a word on there, agape. He's written love, the love for God. Agape is the love for God. He's written that first on the tablet of his heart. Now, this is very interesting. Have you ever heard that love is a choice? Love is a choice. So it looks like God allows you to decide what you are going to love with your heart. That God says, I'm going to give you a tablet that's on your heart. And you get to write on your tablet what you want to love. Now, I hope that your love for me comes first. And your faithfulness to me. I hope that's what's first. So, like I was thinking, so we all get to choose. So I was thinking, what's on my tablet? So I've got, okay, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the universal church, meaning the body of Christ, and then my wife. She's the first human next to Jesus Christ. My kids, ministry, the local church job. I like antiques. Some of those things can come and go, but those first ones are like permanent. But every one of you gets to decide, and it says later on in Proverbs, to guard your heart. So once you write down your loves, then you should put a shield over it. You should guard your heart, for out of it well springs your whole life. So whatever you decide you're going to love, if you love drugs, that is going to affect what you do with the rest of your life. You're going to just live for drugs. So you need to be very careful what you write on your heart and then shield it so that your love and faithfulness, so like I wrote my wife's name down, then I shield it. I'm not interested in writing any other woman's name down on my heart, just her name, my six kids, okay? So it's interesting that God lets us partake in what your loves are going to be. But let love for God be first. And if you do that, the promise is, verse 4, you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So God says you'll have a good reputation. You love me first, you're faithful to me, you'll have, people will show favor to you as well as me. Third, the key to success. Verse 5 and 6, lots of people know this verse by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge God. At school, acknowledge that I'm a believer. When you're interviewing for a job, acknowledge God. If they don't ever hire you because they find out you're a Christian, you know, well, that's not the job I probably should have had. Acknowledge him with your neighbors. Acknowledge God wherever you go. Acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So in life, the key to success is to be living your life through the years on a straight path to what you want to achieve. The Bible talks about people that get off the straight path and get onto crooked paths. So like, here's an example. A lot of people live their life like this. And so they're unable to be as successful or as accomplish as much because they're constantly swerving and going down dead-end paths and going reverse and instead of the straight path to success. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. Proverbs 2, I notice, well, starting in verse 12, Proverbs 2, verse 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So they're not very successful. They're on crooked, devious paths. So now I need to share something with you that's very important here in trusting the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. So often we come to what we call in psychology, forks in the road. Okay? So a fork in the road, and all of us come to major forks in the road. There's a few major ones, like, am I going to be a believer or not? What college am I going to go to? What occupation am I going to take up? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What kind of home am I going to... How many kids am I going to have? Those are major forks in the road, although every day we're going through many, many little forks in the road. And of course, so here's a fork in the road. At every fork in the road, you make a choice. And it's those decisions that shape your life. If you pick the right fork in the road, and you constantly pick the right fork in the road, then your life will be successful. That's the straight path. If you pick the wrong fork in the road, so for instance, here is someone who picked the wrong fork in the road, okay? Symbolically. So let me go back to this. So I'm reading all of these, what the world says, because the world realizes you come to forks in the road. And the world's advice to you is, go by your gut feeling. Which fork to go on? Go by your gut feeling. The problem with that is it just depends if you had McDonald's or Red Robin or, you know, spicy Mexican food, what your gut might say to you, okay? See, the problem is there's two forks in the road, and do we know what's around the bend of either one of these forks? Do we know? We have no idea. We have no idea if that fork to the left leads to a cliff or the fork to the right. But who does know where those end up? Who does know? God knows. And so this verse here is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will lead you the correct way, the straight way. Instead of going by your gut, that's all the world can do is, I think my gut says let's go this way. The Christian, we are spirit-led. You want to listen to your spirit gut. The Holy Spirit saying, you go this way. Well, Lord, this doesn't make sense. I can see ahead. This is the path you want to go. When I was in seminary, I finished first 2 years, you know, 4 years of bachelor's, 2 years of seminary. I had to go on an internship. And I don't know, they thought I was too radical. And I wanted to do just a summer internship. And they were like, no, Joe, we want you to do a year-long internship. I was like, oh, I got to go a year. And let me do the internship in New Jersey. I love New Jersey, it's where I live. No, you're going to do it at a church in Ohio. I'm like, oh, no. You know, but the Lord's saying, that's the path. That's what I'm opening up. Lord, you're taking me on a side path. That's a dead-end street to Ohio. But guess what happened when I went to Ohio? It was the straight path, because that went straight through where Robin lived and the church she went to. And, you know, finding your spouse, that's a key to life and success, right? So it was like, wow, the Lord knew. So anyway, we're back in seminary. Next fork in the road, I finished 1 year in seminary, and we finish, and now I'm ready for a church in New Jersey. And the Lord says, Joe, I have a group of people in Western Pennsylvania that want to plant a church. Lord, I am not going to Western Pennsylvania. In fact, when we talk about Pennsylvania and New Jersey, New York, you do not want to hear what we say about Pennsylvanians. And I'm like, and especially Western PA. I mean, Eastern PA is all right. But Western PA, oh, no way. Pittsburgh, 35 years ago, Pittsburgh was the pits. Okay? It was the economy, it was crashing. Steel workers are going out. No one's going to Western PA. And the Lord says, trust me, go. Rob and I moved to Western PA, but I'm not kidding. 3 weeks later, we're at a pizza shop, we're crying. God, why did you bring us to this desolate, evil spot on the planet? And I was like, this is one of those dead ends. I guess the Lord must be teaching me something. I'm going to learn my lesson for 3 years, and then we're going to get back to New Jersey. But lo and behold, it turns out that the Lord knew me better than I knew myself. And the Lord said, you're going to love Western PA, because I know who you are and your wife. Your kids, it's going to be a great place to raise 6 kids. In fact, you're going to love it so much that your 6 kids are going to love it. They're all going to live here except for one that I take as a missionary. And I know 35 years ago, Pittsburgh is the pits. Guess what? I know for a fact that Pittsburgh is going to become the number one city in the country. You know that, right? It just came out in the study again that Pittsburgh is the number one city to retire in, as well as to live in the whole United States. The whole United States is the number one country in the world. Pittsburgh is the number one city in the country that's the number one country in the world. So that means that God put me in the number one area. He had the insight. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lord, this doesn't make sense. I know your Holy Spirit's saying, go this way. It doesn't make sense. And the Lord says, just do it. Don't trust. Don't look by sight. Go by my Holy Spirit's leading, because I will take you down the road of success. All right. The key to health. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Again, this is a generality. I want everyone to understand generality. So God here is saying, don't become prideful. Don't become conceited. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I want you to fear me. If you fear God, then you'll shun evil. And this is going to bring health to your body. And this is going to bring nourishment to your bones. So in the middle of your bones is your marrow. And your marrow is so important because it is in your bone marrow of healthy bones that your blood is made. Your red blood cells. There are many types of white blood cells that fight different diseases, viruses, bacteria, that are all made in the marrow of your bone, as well as platelets and other things that fight disease. When this verse was written 4,000 years ago, no one had any idea that your blood was made in the marrow and how important your blood was and how white blood cells worked. I mean, microscopes and all that didn't come till way after the birth of Jesus and his resurrection. But yet God knew. God knew. And he says, so if you don't become prideful and wise, I will give nourishment to your bones that will be disease fighting. This isn't the only time that God talks about our bones. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14 real quick. Proverbs 14, verse 30. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but what rots out bones? Envy. And I guess there's some studies that people that are always envious, instead of just being at peace and content with walking with the Lord, there are people that are always envious of others. Envious of what others have, envious of other people's lives and all that. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Because if you're envious, it's going to literally rot out your own bones. You'll actually destroy yourself. Come to Proverbs 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. So hearing good words, is you can heal your bones. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Now, I like the version that has laughter. Some versions have laughter. This newer NIV version has a cheerful heart. But it's laughter, happy, cheerful. A cheerful heart is good what? I know every version should have medicine. Does every version have medicine? Okay, you know this is basically the only time that the word medicine is used in the Bible. God has a prescription here. It's like, it's interesting, like God said, you know what, I only want to use this term one time so no one misses this. Here is my prescription for you. This is the only medicine I want to prescribe. I know God uses lots of medicine, praise God. But here's the medicine I don't want you to forget. Laughter, a joyful disposition, is good medicine. But a crushed spirit does what to the bones? It dries up the bones. That's why there are people that have written Christian books about how laughter has healed people. Like people that have been in cancers and all this stuff, they start watching humorous comedy and start laughing, and they equate their healing with the power of laughter. It's a generality. Let me tell you something. I was reading that kids laugh 300 times a day. 300 times a day. Teens laugh less, and unfortunately, teens tend to laugh at the misfortunes of others. Their laughter is at the cause of another's misfortune. But unfortunately, through the years, we laugh less and less. And by the time you're my age, you only laugh 2 times a day. And by the time you get a little bit older, you don't laugh anymore at all. You don't laugh. Even though the Bible says, be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But even Christians, I think Christians do. I find that being with Christians and Christian fellowship, there is a lot of laughter. There is a lot of joy. I believe it's actually one of the characteristics of God, a sense of humor and to laugh and to rejoice and to celebrate. So the key to health, do not become conceited and prideful. It will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And last one, I don't have time to do the last two, so I'm just going to hit, let me just hit key number 5. Key to finances. And I had to pick on someone. John, I need to borrow you. Yes, you don't have to say anything. You just stand. You are going to be my dad. Are you okay with that? So let me give you the key to finances, the key to wealth. It says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Does everyone see that? This is the key to wealth. Now, let me give you, let's pretend that Don's my dad, I'm his son, and we're going to do a partnership. And so I want all of you that are astute in investment, I want you to tell me if this is a good deal or not. Don says to me, hey, son, I've got a lot of money, and I want to invest it with you. And I want you to go buy rental homes, and all I want is my principal back, and I want to make 10% on my money. So he gives me $20,000. I buy a rental home. You see the figures up there. I get, let's say, $700 a month. After expenses, I wind up with $600 a month. I have to pay back $200 a month in principal, and I have to pay him $2,000 in interest, his 10%. And that leaves me with $2,000 at the end that I could either spend on myself or pay him off quicker, the principal. Is this a good deal or not? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. Is it a good deal for Don? Why is it a good deal for him? He's getting his money back, and what's he getting? 10% interest. How many of you are getting 10% interest in the bank? You're not? 8%? 6%? 4%? In the bank? See me afterwards. Anything better than 0.05 would be nice. Okay. So we're making out. Now, wait. Let me make this deal even better. So, by the way, Don sees that Dad sees... I picked him because I know he has lots of money. Maybe he can help me out later. Dad sees that I am paying him back. So he gives me even more money. So I keep buying more and more homes because he sees I'm trustworthy and faithful and he's getting his 10% back. You with me? But then Dad comes to me and says, Joe, I want to tell you something. All the money you give back to me, I'm actually investing that and I'm going to leave it to you in your inheritance. What? Let me get this straight. You're going to give me all the money up front that's not mine. I get to buy something that I get to enjoy some of the fruits of that. And all the money I give back to you, you're going to invest into some investments that you're going to leave to me as my inheritance. Is that a good deal? That's an amazing deal. All right. Thank you, Dad. I'll see you later. Do you understand that that's the deal God's willing to make with every one of us? God says, look, I'll give you health. I'll give you a brain. I'll help you in schooling. I'll lead you to the right job. I'll multiply your ability to learn and to get a good name and favor, a good reputation. I'll help move you up. I'll bless your home. I'll get you a good price. I'll lead you to where you live. All I want is 10%. And tell you what, Joe, the more faithful you are to me as I'm investing in you and giving you even more and opening up this door, and as I see that you're giving me back that 10%, I'm even going to give you more because you're faithful back to me. And then God says, and on top of that, as Jesus says, don't store your treasures just here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Meaning that when we give God that tithe, Jesus says, God's going to store that up for you. He's investing that in the heavenly stock market. So when you get to heaven, he's got an inheritance. There's all kinds of verses that God has an inheritance for us depending on our giving to him. It's like, what a deal. What a deal. Be the key to financial success. And I know it says your barns will be filled to overflowing. That's talking about your checking account and God giving you enough money to do what he has for you, plus enjoyment. The key is make God your partner. That's what tithing really is. It's just, God, you're my partner. I'm going to honor you as my partner, my father, and I win on both ends. I win here, and I win there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, thank you for these wonderful keys. Help us, Lord, to obey your commands and to hide them in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to put love and faithfulness around our heart, write it on the tablet of our heart, and to wear it like a necklace. Help us, Lord, to trust in you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And Lord, help us to not become conceited in our own eyes, but to fear God. And Lord, help us to honor you with our wealth. And we give you thanks, Lord. You are amazing. You are a wonderful Father. And bless us as we close out. In your name we pray. Amen.